Right, Genesis 27. Now it came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I hear your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game, prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau is my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made a savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Get up, please set, and eat of my game, that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. And he also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See the smell of my son. It's like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who cursed you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Esau his father, Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac his father said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently, and he said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, he is now taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master and all his relatives. I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck." So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes the water from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Now if you look at Psalm 46 in your bulletin here. Okay, let's read Psalm 46 together. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah." Let's bow in prayer. Sovereign God, we come before you today with hearts that we ask that you make willing to hear your word. We also ask, Father, we know that you know all things, our words before they come out. You know our thoughts from afar. You know the very depth of our heart. And Father, we know that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. But we know through your Son Christ, his blood shed on that cross, you changed the hearts of men. So, Father, today is another day in our lives that we ask that you continue to change our hearts, to draw us closer to you. We know by the hearing of your word that our faith can increase, our understanding of who you are, how great you are, can also increase. So, Father, we ask that we hear your word today. We thank you for the teaching of your word. We thank you for this time around the table, that we can learn more about you, that we can fellowship with you. Father, again, your word is the truth, and we so much need the truth in our life constantly. Father, thank you for your Son, his willingness to die on that cross in our stead, to suffer the wrath of you that we would not have to. And yet within him and that shed blood, you offer us a great thing called forgiveness, and we are extremely gracious for that. Father, again, this is your day. Help us to listen and obey. In Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Well, as you know, we went through about chapters 1 through 24 of Genesis, and we've got 26 to go today. It's not going to happen. So, in continuation with the NBC tradition, we're going to go one more week. Let's open in prayer. Almighty God, maker of the heavens and the earth, the one who has given us a covenant, the one who has given us promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we thank you that you have given us the new covenant in Jesus, so that all of the promises now are yes in him. Father, as we open up your word, speak to us. Help us. We need help. Forgive us, because we need forgiveness. Strengthen us, because we're weak. Give us wisdom, because we're fools. And Lord, show yourself to us, that we can see how wonderful a God you are, how strong you are, how gracious you are, how loving you are, how merciful you are. And that we might see the response that your people should rightly have in the covenant that you have given. Bless our time, we pray, in the name of Christ our King. Amen. So we are only going to look at the story of Jacob today. And we'll finish up next week with Joseph. So just by way of review, we've gone through Genesis. We saw the three zones that the world was made in, that there is the land, or the Garden of Eden, the land, and then the wider world. And we saw that there were the three sins that nicely fit into each one of those zones of life. So you have the sin of Adam, which we talked about last week, where he grasped and seized the things that are rightly belonging to God. He took the fruit of the tree instead of waiting for God to give it to him. So he grasped at that. And then that happened in the garden. He was sent out east into the land, and Cain, his son, his firstborn, sinned in the land. And he sinned by murdering his brother. There was strife between the two of them. Cain was given an opportunity by God in chapter 4. God says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. So God came to Cain, and he said, you need to master this sin. It's enticing you. You're angry because I didn't accept your sacrifice, but he gave a bad sacrifice. He should have given a sacrifice like Abel. So Cain wasn't giving to God the very best he had. He wasn't giving to God coming in humble humility as a sinner. And so Cain went out into the field in the land of Eden, and he killed his brother. Fratricide, brother-brother strife begins in this world. So Adam sinned in the garden against God. Cain sinned in the land against his brother. And then you have the sons of God, who just like Adam and Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good, it looked good to them. The sons of God saw that the daughters of men, the ungodly ones, they were beautiful. So they took them for wives and they intermarried. And all but Noah and his family was wiped clean off the world. Last week we saw how Abraham came, and he is, in a way, sort of a correction, a success story in the garden. He goes throughout the whole land, and he sets up these altars, these places of worship, where he comes and he worships the God, the possessor of heavens and the earth. And he evangelizes. He tells others about the glory of his God, and he goes throughout the land, and he is faithful by being patient and waiting for God to give him what he promised him. So we noted three things from chapter 12 that God promised to Abraham. He promised him land, an inheritance. He promised him seed or heirs, and he promised him a great name. or heritage. So he promised him these three things, and Abraham, throughout the course of his life, had to be patient and trust in God for those three things to come about. Now, the land he saw a glimpse of, but he was told that he wasn't going to fully participate in the fullness of enjoying that land. In fact, his descendants, 400 years later, will enjoy that, will be brought back into the land in fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. And then we saw that he was told that he was going to have children. He had his name changed to be father of a multitude. Yet he had, at that point, one son. And that was a test of his faith. Was Abraham going to be patient and wait? And he did. He finally had his son, Isaac. But then God said, no, now you need to offer up Isaac. And Abraham had faith such that he believed that God could raise him from the dead. And so that was the great story where we concluded, where Abraham was going to offer up Isaac in faith that God would continue to fulfill his promises, even with Isaac, even in the midst of the difficulty and the threats to the promises that God gives, God will still be faithful to him. And then we saw that ultimately Abraham's name is going to be great. Through his seed and through his seed inheriting the land, all of the nations, Jews and Gentiles, the 70 nations in chapters 10 and 11 of Genesis throughout the world are going to be blessed through this one man. And we said that ultimately that has reference to Christ. And Jesus is the blessing. He is the seed in whom Jews and Gentiles now are gathered into one new people and now enjoy all of the promises and the covenant that God has given in the new covenant through Jesus' blood. So we had faith, a patient faith with Abraham, in his life. Now we're going to get to Jacob. Jacob in his life is it's difficult. Because we tend to think and we see his deceptions, we see him and Rebecca being sneaky and outright lying at times. And we think to ourselves, this is a godly man? This is a man of faith, Hebrews tells us? This is a righteous man? This is the covenant seed? And so it's difficult for us. What we're going to look at today, though, I hope to see it not that Jacob is... I hope to see his life as an encouragement and to see his life as somebody who is a faithful man. Somebody who doesn't have necessarily the issues that Abraham had of waiting and being patient for God to give him something that he's promised he will give. But now Jacob is going to come along and he's heard of the promises that have already been given to him. And he's going to cling on and love and enjoy the covenant that he has been given by his God. And so today, we're going to see, hopefully, that Jacob loves and is grasping onto the covenant and his covenant God. Well, before we get to Jacob even, we have to get through Isaac. And there's just not much told in Genesis about Isaac. What we do know is that he was offered up as a sacrifice, and he willingly went up with Abraham to the mountain, and he was almost gone, but he too had faith. Abraham trusted that God would raise him from the dead, and so Isaac came down with Abraham. Well, part of the fact, and we're going to start off in 24, and I'm just sort of going to overview chapter 24 for us, but Abraham's getting old. Abraham is coming to a point where he's looking forward to grandchildren, right? He's looking forward to God to continue to fulfill the promises of multitude of nations and seed coming forth from him, descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sand. So he's getting old, advanced in age, and God had blessed him in every way. But yet Isaac still had no wife. So he sends off and he goes and he tells his oldest servant to go off, but go take a wife for his son But he says two things. He doesn't want this wife to be brought into this to his prince, to Isaac. He doesn't want that wife to come from the Canaanites. We know they're cursed from chapter 9 of Genesis. And he doesn't want Isaac to leave the land to go into where Abraham came from. He wants Isaac to stay put, and he doesn't want a Canaanite wife to be given to Isaac. So he sends off his servant to go off to where Abraham is from, to the women there, and go find a wife. And the servant's very nervous. What's going to happen? What happens if I don't find anybody? What happens if no one wants to come back with me? But Abraham assures him. In verse 7, he says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife from my son there." Abraham's confidence and his faith is that God will continue to fulfill the promises that he's given to him. And so he tells him, the angel of God's going to go before you, and he's going to make you successful. Well, the servant goes to the city of Nahor in Mesopotamia, and he goes there and he prays. He's emulating the faith of his father Abraham. And he's praying to God, "Look, when I come here, make it obvious who the wife of Isaac, my master, should be. Let her say, 'Yeah, I'll give you water and I'll water your camels.'" And so we see that he is emulating the faith of his father by trusting in the providence and the sovereignty of God. We know God is working all of this. And this is one of the great themes of Genesis, is God is sovereign over everything. He's working it all out according to his good counsel. He knows what he's doing. It's going to happen because his word is true. But yet from man's perspective, we have a whole lot of say in what goes on. And so in Genesis, we get that picture of God affecting what he wants, but yet working through the means of the prayers of his people and working through the means of his people being faithful to him and listening to the words of God. So Rebecca comes, and Rebecca's beautiful, and she's chosen. She's actually a descendant of Nahor, Abraham's family. And so Rebecca comes, and we have this interplay between the servant and Laban, Rebecca's brother. Now, we said last week that the brother has a lot more say in the negotiations for the sister than others do. So there's this negotiation back and forth, but it's great. They're excited. They're happy. But then they get to the point where, all right, it's now time to go at the end of the chapter. It's now time to go. Her brother and her father are saying, and her mother were saying, "Why don't you stay just a little bit?" Well, Rebecca has, and I think this is an example of faith here. Rebecca says, "No, I'm going to go now. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to go now." And it reminds us of even Abraham leaving his family, leaving his homeland because God said so, because the promises of God were given to him. Rebecca here has the prospect of leaving her whole world, going into a new land to marry this guy that she doesn't even know. And she's given this prospect of, "Well, why don't we wait here a little bit, or we can just go right now." Rebecca is eager and excited to go. Why? Well, those who bless Abraham are blessed. Those who curse Abraham are cursed. She recognizes that she's going to be brought into the family of the one who's the covenant is going through, the one who's going to bless the whole world. She sees the promises of God being fulfilled in Abraham and his family over here. She's excited to be a part of that. And so she wants to go. She loves the covenant, and she's going. And her love of the covenant, I think we have to see it here because it helps us understand later what she's doing in some of her deceptions. Then we get to chapter 25, verse 19. Open with me to chapter 25, verse 19. We're going to read the rest of the chapter of chapter 25 and into chapter 26, but we're going to do it piece by piece. So Rebekah comes and she marries Isaac, and she's barren. Let's look at verse 19. Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. All right, so we're going to stop there. So this is a similar threat to the seed. Remember, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, there's the seed of the woman that's going to come, and the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman's heel is going to get bruised, but the serpent's head is going to get crushed. And so we said last week that there's this theme throughout Genesis and throughout all of the scriptures, really, where there's this battle going on between the seed of the woman and the serpent. And the woman and the serpent. And there's this battle going on back and forth. Well, part of that is being used by God. Part of that is to show God's power. Just like Sarai's womb was barren, and the Lord opened up her womb, so Rebekah's womb is barren, and now the Lord is going to open up her womb. So this brings us back to the faith that God can raise people from the dead. God can resurrect a womb. God can resurrect a person. And it speaks to the power and significance of the covenant-making God. And what he says, what he promises, certainly he can fulfill. And then Isaac prays, and it shows the faithfulness of Isaac right here. He's praying to the God who can answer him. Verse 22. But the children, so Rebekah conceived, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people shall be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. But the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. But afterward his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. So 20 years later, Rebekah finally gives birth to twins. Twins in her womb. God answers this prayer. So two children come, but God tells Rebekah that these two children, well, there's going to be a lot of strife. The younger, in fact, is going to be the ruler over the older one. Well, Rebekah kind of already knows something's going on, because even inside of her womb, even before they're born, they're wrestling around with each other. So this is why we are thinking this is similar to the Cain and Abel situation, because they're fighting, or Cain is fighting Abel. He killed Abel. There's this brother-brother strife. Now we get to Jacob and Esau, and even in the womb, they're wrestling around. They're fighting. There's something going on here. And God tells us, these are two nations. This isn't one. This is two nations that are going to come forth. And ultimately, we know that what's going on is a seed of the woman is being born, and the seed of a serpent is being born. Because Esau is going to be the one who despises God's covenant. And who hates God. And who God hates, Romans 9 tells us. But Jacob is the one whom God is going to use. He is the seed of the woman, going back to Genesis 3:15. So he tells her, the younger one is going to serve, or the older one is going to serve the younger. So when the two twins are born, back to back, I mean, this is not that much time here, right? The first one comes out and he's the red hairy one, Esau. And the second one, right grasping the heel of his older brother, as if he's fighting to get out first. If he's trying to get out. He's still wrestling around with him. In a sense, he's bruising the heel of Esau. He's getting out. This is Jacob. And Jacob was in what we haven't seen yet in verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. So Esau is like Cain in the sense that he's out in the field. He's a hunter. He reminds us of Nimrod, who's a skillful hunter. He's out in the field killing all these things, and we know he makes some good venison. Jacob is at home. Jacob becomes this ruler of the house. He becomes good at managing the household. Not in a domesticated way, but in a almost a businessman-like way, in a king-like way. Kind of reminds us of what we're going to see next week with Joseph. But in verse 27, we get a picture of a word of what Jacob is like. He's a peaceful man. A peaceful man. Well, it doesn't sound like he's a very peaceful man. I mean, he's already wrestling around with his brother in the womb. This guy sounds like he's out for, you know, he's going to be the school bully out in the playground. The word probably should be translated differently. It's the same word that describes Noah in chapter 6. Noah was blameless. Describes Job in Job chapter 1. He was blameless. It also has the meaning of being complete or perfect. Here's Jacob. And we're given a description of him as he is a complete, perfect, righteous, blameless man. That is not how we typically think of Jacob at all. We typically think of Jacob as this deceiver, this liar, this guy that we don't really know why he's even in the covenant succession. Why is he even a part of our Savior's history? But I think if we start looking at it from a different perspective, we can see that Jacob really is going to show us something about how to live. So Jacob is this complete, righteous, blameless man we read here from God's word. So Cain is similar to Esau. Jacob is similar to Abel. This brother-brother strife in the land, just like we saw in chapter 4, is going to continue on. We read verse 27, look at verse 28. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This is interesting. Why do they love different people? Does it mean they hate the other one? We're not told that. Well, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. He loved the food that Esau would bring in from the field. He'd kill it, he'd make it all nice and tasty, and he loved it. And we're going to see that in a couple chapters where that's what Isaac is looking forward to. Because of that, he loves him. He's letting his appetite, his belly, govern what he thinks. Because Rebekah loves Jacob. Why does she love Jacob? God told her that the younger is going to be the ruler over the older one. The older is going to serve the younger. The one in whom the blessing is going to flow through is going to be the younger one. The covenant son is Jacob. We already saw that Rebekah loves this covenant and loves this God. She wants God's covenant promises to be fulfilled the right way. She loves God. She loves the covenant. She loves the covenant seed. That's why she loves Jacob. And so we have this juxtaposition that we see going throughout, or the next few chapters, where Isaac is, in a sense, controlled by his appetites for his own self. He's controlled by the lust of the flesh, in New Testament terminology. The God of his own belly. Whereas Rebekah is trusting in God and his covenant and his promises that he's given. Verses 29 and following we're familiar with. And when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. So what use then is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And thus lentil stew should never be eaten. Just kidding. Not really. So here we have this. We know what's going on here. Jacob is the covenant son. Esau is not the covenant son. Jacob knows that the covenant blessings, the birthright, the blessings of his father, we'll see later, should go to him. Because that's what God has said. God told Rebekah, this is how it's going to be. This is what I am doing. This is providentially how God is going to work it out. And so how is it going to work out from man's perspective? It's going to work out this way. Jacob knows that Esau has this affinity for this red stuff, this lentil soup. And he takes advantage of him. He comes in, he's famished. And Jacob probably learned something from Adam and Eve. That when tempted with food, those who aren't trusting the Lord will fall into sin. And so here Esau comes in, and we're told in verse 34 that he despises his birthright. That statement permeates this entire little story. Esau despised his birthright. He hated or just thought nothing of the covenant and the promises that are made in the covenant and ultimately who God is. He thought very little of it. He despised it. And so when he came in, Jacob's taking advantage of him and says, "You want some of this?" I mean, presumably, there's a lot of people in this household. There's a lot of servants. Esau could have gone to the tent next door and made something else, or he could have made something himself. He probably wasn't so hungry he was just crawling on his belly in desperation for food. He was letting, again, his appetite be his God. And so he comes to Jacob. Jacob says, "All right, if you really want this stuff, sell me your birthright. Go ahead, sell me. Sell it to me. Sell it to me." Esau says, "If I'm about to die, what use is my birthright?" And he says that because he has no value placed on the covenant that God has given to him. And ultimately, if you despise the covenant, despise his birthright, you despise the one who has given it to you. Somebody gives you a good gift, gives you good things, and you hate them, you just throw them away, and you really just, you hate everything about those gifts. What you're doing is you're saying something about those, about the giver. I'm not talking about an ugly sweater that we're given and that's in the back of our closet. These are good, life-changing events, promises that God has given. It's the covenant. It's our relationship with God. And Esau is despising it. We'll talk a little bit about why Jacob is doing this deception in a little bit. We get to chapter 27. In Jacob, verse 1, we read this, Ed read this earlier. "Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called the older son Esau and said to him, 'My son,' and he said to him, 'Here I am.' And Isaac said, 'Behold, now I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Prepare a savory dish for me, such that I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Birds of a feather flock together, right? Isaac wants the food. Esau wanted the food. Their God wasn't God. They were focused on their own desires. Now, we know Isaac is a righteous man. He's a man of faith. The New Testament makes that clear. The Old Testament makes that clear. Esau, on the other hand, not so much. But Isaac's about to die. So before he dies, he wants to bless his son with the covenant blessing. He wants to give this blessing to his son, the older son that he loves, Esau. Now, typically in those days, if you had the birthright, which typically was the land that they had, if you had two sons, you'd divide up the inheritance in three parts. And you'd give two parts to the older son and one part to the younger son. What ends up happening is Isaac wants to bless Esau with all three parts to leave the other son, Jacob, with nothing. What we get in verse 1 is we get a picture, and throughout the rest of this chapter as we read, we get a picture of the condition of Isaac. He's old, he can't see real good, his senses are all real dull. I mean, he's getting deceived by sheepskin, right? I mean, that's different than a hairy arm. He can't even hear right because he hears the voice of Jacob, or he hears the voice of Esau, but really it's Jacob. So his eyes are going, he can't see, he's blind, he's spiritually blind to what's going on. All of his senses are dulled. And so I think instead of looking at Jacob and Rebekah as sort of the bad guys here, I want to say it's Isaac. Isaac knows better. He knows that God has told Rebekah that the covenant son, the blessing is going to go through Jacob, not through Esau. And Isaac is being rebellious here. He's wanting to give it to Esau. Despite God's word, he's going to give it to Esau. Well, Rebekah hears what's going on. And remember, Rebekah loves the covenant. She loves God. And she's coming and she hears what's going to go on. She hears that Esau is going out into the field to hunt and make some food for Isaac. And she starts scheming. She starts deceiving. No doubt about it. And the reason why she does this is because she knows that Jacob is the rightful covenant son. The blessings come through Jacob, not through Esau. She knows this. Well, ultimately, we know that God's word is going to prevail no matter what. If Jacob was going to be the one through the blessing, that the blessings were going to come through, why did Rebekah and Jacob even need to go through this? Why did they need to go through all of the rigmarole of clothing Jacob with animal skins and creating this meal and deceiving Isaac to get him to bless Jacob instead of Esau? We're not told fully, but one suggestion I've heard makes sense to me. She's doing this as a means to get Isaac to repent. Isaac should know better. Isaac should be listening to the God that called his father out of the land and into the promised land, and all of the promises are going through him, and he should be listening to that God and blessing the one that God has said. So she's deceiving him in a way to bring about a repentant heart, to bring about a way in which Isaac will then bless rightfully Jacob. Not just out of deception, not just out because he didn't know any better. I mean, if this was, you know, some guy from the next town over and deceived him, the blessing really wouldn't go to him. So Rebekah And Jacob, following along his parents, is trying to get Isaac to repent. And ultimately, he does. Because when he sends Jacob off out of the land for fear that he's going to get killed and to get a wife, he blesses him. He blesses him. So I think Rebekah is trying to get Isaac to rightly do God's word. I think that makes sense to me. All right, so let's look at the blessing that he gives. Verse 27 of chapter 27. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord had blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." See, it's a lot similar to what the covenant promises were given to Abraham and to Isaac. He's saying, God's going to bless you. He's going to give you the abundance of the land. Those who bless you are going to be blessed. Those who curse you are going to be cursed. And you are going to be, kings are going to come forth from you, basically. People are going to serve you. Now Esau comes around and he comes in right after Jacob. What, you don't have a blessing for me? And he's upset. Sin is crouching at the door for him. And just like Cain wanted to kill Abel and did, Esau wants to kill Jacob. And so Rebekah, and for fear of Jacob dying at the hands of his brother, send him away and send him off to Rebekah's house so that he can take a wife from over there. Now, the deception, we'll get to that in a little bit. Okay, so we have that. Esau is hating Jacob. This is a threat to the seed, Jacob. We have this new Cain plotting to kill Abel. The future of the covenant seed is somewhat threatened right now. What's going to happen? Is Jacob and Rebekah and now Isaac going to trust in the promises of God? And this reminds us of the future Esau too. So we get to the story of Esau and Jacob. They're wrestling around throughout their life. There's a moment of peace, but even their descendants wrestle and fight with each other throughout the time of Israel and even into the New Testament. And we see ultimately the greater Jacob, Jesus, is finally killed by the greater Esau, Herod of Idumea. He was an Edomite. Finally got around to killing Jacob. However, for God's grace and the resurrection from the power, or the power of the resurrection from the dead, that caused a whole new covenant to come about and forgiveness of sins and a reversal of all of the effects of the curse. We get into chapter 28. Jacob is sent off. As he's leaving, and so from here on, we have Jacob. He's going to leave the land, and he's going to go out of the land into the where Rebekah's from, Laban is living, and he's going to come back into the land. And on either end of this sort of geographical chiasm, if you will, there's this discussion of Bethel, the house of God, where a vision of God is going to come to Jacob, and this manifestation of God's presence to Jacob is going to bookend what's going on. And these are significant events, not only for Jacob, but also for Israel as a nation, and ultimately our Savior. So we get to chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob's leaving. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood next to it, really, it said, beside it, and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall be spread out to the east, to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So God reaffirms, or gives to Jacob, actually, the promises that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac. That his name is going to be great in the sense that he's going to be a blessing to all the nations, that he's going to inherit the land, and that he is going to have seed. He's going to have descendants like the dust of the earth. So the promises of God, the promises given in the covenant to Abraham and now to Isaac, are now given to Jacob. And he says, I am going to be with you. You're leaving the land now and going off into an exodus. And when you return, you're going to come back because I am going to bring you back into the land. And so a point here is that Jacob doesn't just, the land doesn't just fall into his lap. He doesn't take it himself. God is going to make it a point that everything that is going to be given to Jacob is actually going to be given to Jacob. Just like Abraham didn't grasp at these things, he waited and trusted that God was going to give it to him. Jacob is going to be sent out of the land with nothing but a staff. And when he comes back into the land, he's going to have his household filled with too many wives, a lot of children, a lot of servants, a lot of gold and animals. And he's going to come back into the land. And his name is going to be great, so great that people are going to fear him. And they're going to let him come right into the land. This is God's promise to him. And so Jacob sees this ladder that goes, this staircase from heaven to earth. And angels ascending and descending. Angels are ascending from the earth where they're helping him. They're watching out for him. And they're going to come back down to the earth. We know in John chapter 1, verse 51, that Jesus is that ladder. He's that intersection, that intersecting point between heaven and earth. This looks back, actually, to the Tower of Babel, which means the gate of heaven. And when they built this great tower, it was going to be, in a sense, this place where heaven, this is so tall, it was going to be up to heaven, and heaven and earth were going to intersect at this point. And there, the heavens where God is and the earth where man is are going to live together in communion. God said no, and he scattered them abroad across the face of the earth by scattering their language. And here he says, I am the Lord your God. Here's this ladder from heaven to earth, and he's standing next to it. And then he says, now your descendants, Jacob, are going to be scattered across the face of the earth, not in a judgment, but in a way of blessing. In a way of blessing. So he gives this promise. He's reiterating it to, he says he's going to bring him back to the land. And Jacob names this place in verse 18. So Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put under his head, his pillow, and set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on its top, and he called the name of that place Bethel, Bethel, house of God. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. And he made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, I will give and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I will return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. He's about to leave with nothing, and he's coming back, and he's saying, when I come back into this place, he's outside of this city called Luz, and he just renames it Bethel, the house of God. That's faith. He's never been in this city. He's going to leave and then come back, and he's saying, this is going to be the house of God. And when he comes back, he's going to give a tenth, he says. I'm going to give the tithe. That implies that Jacob trusts that God is going to bless him. He's going to leave with nothing and come back blessed, trusting in God. So chapters 29 through 31, Jacob goes to the house of his mother, where Laban is, and after he's struggled and sort of fought back and forth between with Esau, his brother, now he goes to the house of Laban. And if you look at verse, verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father. Really, that's a brother. Was a brother of her father, and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So here is the brother coming to join the house of his brother, family member, and there's going to be a wedding. Jacob sees Rachel. She's beautiful. They go back to the house. Let's get married. All right, so work 7 years. Instead of being a brother and working for and just being given things, you need to work for your wages. Almost a servant Laban turns him into. But he works 7 years for Rachel and is given Leah, and then works another 7 years for Rachel. But then Laban's not satisfied with this, but Jacob keeps submissively doing what Laban asks. His wages change 10 times. And he works another 6 years, 20 years in total, of working for this deceiver, this cheat. Ultimately, though, everything that Jacob does is blessed. Everything that Jacob does, because of the fact that he's trusting in his God, everything that's happened is blessed. He's given wives, again, too many, children, a lot of them. And he's going to be filled with flocks. He's a shepherd. And he's going to have all sorts of flocks. And God is the one who gives him all of these things. Well, there's strife. Laban comes after Jacob. And they're going back and forth. But I want to look at a couple verses in verse 10 of chapter 31. Verse 10, and it came about at the time when the flock was mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, another dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. And this should be an encouragement to the people of Israel years from this point when they're in the land of Egypt and they're being afflicted like Laban was afflicting Jacob. They should know that God is looking down and seeing the afflictions of his people. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your birth. And so Jacob is going to head back from the land of his fathers, Laban, and he's going to head back to the promised land. He's going to head back west into the promised land. Well, as he's about to enter, he's worried because he's got Laban behind him. They make a covenant. They make agreement. There's peace there, but it's still possibly tenuous in Jacob's mind, but they make a covenant. And then ahead of him, he knows that Jacob, as he comes into the land, is going to have to face his brother Esau. After all, Jacob left because Esau was about to kill him. What's going to happen when Jacob comes back? So Jacob's worried about this. He has a fear. So when we get into chapter 32, he's worried. Night happens. Again, when he left, before he left the land, he had this dream at night. And now he's about to come back into the land, and he's at the same place, and there's going to be this night occurrence. So let's look at verse 24 of chapter 32. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose up upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. So Jacob's left alone. It's nighttime. He sent the rest of them ahead. And all of a sudden, this man appears. And he starts wrestling around with Jacob. Now it's night. It's dark. Jacob's afraid that his brother ahead of him is going to kill him. He's afraid behind him, possibly, that Laban's going to keep coming after him because he found something else out. Is it Isaac? I mean, Isaac wasn't really too happy with him before he left. Who is this man? Jacob's thinking. But he's wrestling around with the guy. And finally, he figured out that this is the Lord. He's wrestling around with the Lord. He says, I've seen the Lord face to face. So he says, let me go, the angel of the Lord, I think it's safe to say that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus. This is the Christ wrestling around with Jacob. So we have this another picture of Jacob wrestling around with another brother. Of course, Jesus is our brother. Hebrews 2 tells us that he is our brother. He's our older brother because he's the firstborn son. And so he is wrestling around now with Jacob. Let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob wants to be blessed. And this isn't a sense in which he's just greedy and he just wants more things. No, he recognizes this is God. And he's clinging to the blessings and the promises of the covenant. The guy says, what is your name? He says, Jacob. And then a name change occurs. Just like Abram was changed and said Abraham, and Sarai was called Sarah. Here, Jacob is now called Israel, because he strives with God. And Jacob means supplanter or heel grasper. He's wrestling around with men all the time, with Laban and with Esau and even to a certain extent Isaac. And now he's wrestling around with God. So his name has changed because he's wrestled or strived with God and with men. Now, this is a significant event in the life of Jacob and in the history of Israel. This tells us a lot about what the nation is going to go through as it wrestles with God. Now, in this sense, he wins. How does Jacob win against God? How is that even possible? How can someone wrestle with God and actually win? The answer is by God's grace. God obviously could just, pin him on his back, 1, 2, 3, he's out. But God is giving him a victory here. And he's giving him this victory because Jacob's ready. In fact, God was in all of the times that he's been wrestling around this whole time with all of his brothers. God's been wrestling with him this whole time. Why is he wrestling with him? To make him stronger, to mature him, to make sure his faith is built up and that he's trusting in God, that he's loving the covenant as he goes back into the land to take hold of the promises that God is about to give him. God is maturing him. He's building him up. But he gives them a reminder of the fact that he's wrestled with God. He takes his hip and he cuts it, or I don't know what happens, but Jacob's got a permanent limp from now on, which is a reminder to Jacob that though humbled, he's victorious. For the church, we see a Savior who's bloody and beaten and crucified. Though humbled, that was also his victory. So Jacob comes back into the land, and when we get to chapter 35, let's get to 35 verse 9. And this will be the last passage we look at in Genesis. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to Jacob, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel should be your name." Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you. And I will give to the land, I will give the land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a libation on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel, house of God. So in Jacob's life, God had come and he'd promised him that he was going to bring him back to the land. And throughout his life, he was wrestling around with men and with God to be built up, to be matured in his faith. And now he's coming back into the land, back at Bethel, where he had the dream of the ladder, the staircase from heaven to earth, where God said, "I'm going to bring you into this land because I'm giving you my covenant." And now Jacob is coming into the land, and God reiterates the covenant. He says, "I am God Almighty," the one who providentially gives the covenant and who secures all of the blessings of the covenant for his people. "Be fruitful and multiply," a reminder of the creation mandate that was given to Adam of be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, not just with children, but children that are faithful to God. Faithful God image bearers. And he says, "A nation, nations will come forth from you. Kings shall come forth from you. A great name will be given to Jacob too." And ultimately, what Jacob's life has been about is the land, the promise of the land, the inheritance, the blessing. And now he's coming back into the land. We go all the way back to the story of Esau. Esau despised his birthright. Despise those promises that God gave him. But Jacob and Rebekah loved him. Not just because they're good. You don't just love the land because you want land and you seem mighty and powerful about that. They loved him because it's God's good gift to God's people. It's God's good gift to God's people. And so Jacob sets up an altar, names it the house of God. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we know that, we had the house of God being the sanctuary and the temple. And when we get to the New Testament, we see that the house of God is Jesus. He destroys the temple and he builds it up in himself in the resurrection. His body is the temple. And also he brings all of us too to be a part of that temple as living stones. So it looks forward to, going back to what we said the first week, where heaven and earth intersect, where heaven comes down upon the earth, it's in Jesus. Jesus is the greater Jacob. He's the house of God. And we in him are now being made a part of that blessing. But last week we saw that Abraham was patiently waiting on the promises of God, not grasping at him, but waiting for God to give him. And Jacob now is waiting for God to give them to him, but he's not letting them go away. He's grasping onto them. He's grasping onto the things that God has said, "I am giving you." There's a tension there. It's difficult. But God has given us promises. He's given us the covenant. When he says, "I will do this," there is nothing more than for Christians to say, "God, you are faithful to your promises. You are faithful to your covenant. Give me life. Fill me with your spirit. Take away this sin. Make my faith strong like the faithful men of old." Turn lastly to Hebrews chapter 12. We touched on this last week. We've been reading the last couple weeks in Hebrews 11. But Hebrews 12 I think sums up what's going on here. Jacob, in his life, had different trials and crises that he had to overcome. And in the midst of all of those trials, what was happening is God was wrestling around with him, strengthening him, testing him, to make sure he was ready to mature his faith, to strengthen him, so that when the next trial happened, he would be faithful, as Cain should have been. We know of the faithful men and women in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners, by brothers, against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus, the greater Jacob, the greater Abel, he went through it. He endured those trials. He endured the hostility. He endured death. But because now he is living and seated at the right hand of God, so too are his people with him, joined to him in a new covenant, filled with the blessings that are greater than the old covenant, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with God's presence, filled with hope of living in a new heavens and new earth forever and ever. And so don't lose heart. Don't get wearied out by the trials that God puts in our life, because what he's doing is he's wrestling around with us to build up our faith, to strengthen us. And so just as Rebekah and Jacob, I think, looked at God and clung to God's word, his promises, his covenant, just as they looked at God, so too the writer to the Hebrews says, consider Jesus. You're running this race. Things are going to get in your way. Trials are going to happen. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Cling to him. And don't let anything get in your way. Love God. Love the covenant. And cling to him. Let's close in prayer. Faithful God, you have brought us into a new covenant through Jesus. We thank you that you have poured out your Spirit upon us. And we thank you, Father, that you are a faithful Father to us. Strengthen our faith. Help us to see that you are a faithful God to your covenant promises. Help us to cling to you and to fix our eyes completely upon Jesus. No matter the trials that you put in our life, no matter the trials to help us repent and come back to you, no matter the trials that you put in our life to strengthen our faith, that we might be ready for the next one, that we might be an example to our fellow brothers and sisters, or that we might be an example to the world as they see us go through crisis after crisis. They will see us by your grace clinging to Jesus, clinging to the promises of hope, the promises of your Spirit living in us, making us your house. Build us up that the world might be blessed through Jesus. Build us up that we might be a faithful people in the new covenant for the glory of our covenant head, Jesus. And now feed us from his table. Strengthen our faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.